Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The handout that I'm working from at the top it says, what do these qualifications really mean? That's the one I'm working from. And I believe we got down towards the bottom. And so we'll start, pardon me, with the direction or instruction on the husband of one wife. Before we do that, let's take a moment and read the first seven verses of the third chapter of 1 Timothy. I do. I don't. I'm sorry. I apologize. I have the ones that we're going to get to. I'm sorry. Thanks, Karen. I thought I did. Okay, let's read together. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, and free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those who are outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, these are the qualifications, you might say, that Paul has laid out for the church leaders. Let's go ahead and look, just while we're reading, turn over to Titus chapter 1, and let's read what Paul wrote to Titus. Mostly overlap, but worded a little differently in some spots, so let's just take a moment to read that as well. Titus chapter 1, and I believe those instructions start in verse 5. Titus chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 5, and go down about verse 9 or so. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I have directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who presumably contradict the apostles' teaching. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm looking at the handout here, and we're down, and we're taking our time with this, we're in no hurry at all. So we've gotten down to where it says in verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. So we ended last week talking about what it means to be above reproach, and how that's kind of a general, in my opinion, a general umbrella term, that most all of this direction and qualifications fits underneath. So the first specific direction Paul gives is that the elder must be the husband of one wife. Now, anytime we're dealing with translations, we open ourselves up to opportunities for disagreements. We'll just say it that way, disagreements. Because my translation says this and yours says something else. So there's always these opportunities for us, we'll call it discussion. This is a very, very tough one. Literally, I mean, literally, the Greek language says one woman man. That's all it says. One woman man. So the overseer must be a one woman man. It's translated a lot of different ways. If I may, could I have someone read the NIV there? Read the whole verse, 2 from the NIV.
Now the elder seer must be above reproach, a husband of, but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able
to teach. It says, and one wife, is what it's just one wife. Okay. All right. So not terribly different, just husband of one wife, so same thing. All right, there are varied interpretations of this statement. The first one, some believe that because of this scripture, an overseer has to be married. Now, usually, that's never brought into question when the overseer is first becoming an overseer. I have never seen an occasion where a man who was not currently married was asked or even thought about becoming an overseer. I've just never even seen that before. So, that doesn't mean it hasn't happened, but I've never seen that. But what happens when an overseer's wife leaves him? Through no fault of his own, she just gets tired of it and wants to go get a new one. It happens. So what then? Must the overseer step down? Now, another possibility that comes into this is a widow overseer. Much more common. The overseer, the elder, the shepherd, the pastor, his wife will pass. He's still of sound mind and body. He's still able to function very well in his role. Does a great job. I've seen it happen where the overseer remained on in his role. And I have seen it where he was asked to step down. So, the husband of one woman, the one woman man, does that mean that he must be married at all times? Now, I don't ask that expecting we come to a conclusion, or let me say, unanimous conclusion. This is one of those tough deals that we just have to, I believe, probably the prudent way to address this issue is to cross each bridge as they come to it, from a practical point of view. But it's good to think about, because it's a likely scenario. Go ahead, Gene.
There seems to be some emphasis on having children who believe.
Okay.
A man never married and not having that.
Right. Okay. So a man never having raised a family, never having, what's the biblical word? Managed his own household. So one who's never managed his own household lacks a lot of experience gained that would be very beneficial in managing the household of God. So that's a great point. Okay. Let's look at these other two scenarios, or other two possibilities of interpretation. The first one is that he must be married at all times. So if his wife leaves him of no fault of his own, he must step down. If his wife passes, he is no longer married. He must step down. Okay? So there's one possibility of interpretation. The second one is probably the least likely, in my opinion, but we can discuss it, is one woman at a time, meaning no polygamy. Now, the reason that this is a possibility and is favored by a lot of scholars, I would say non-evangelical scholars, but a reason that is favored in interpretation is, socially speaking, the people who would have been in Ephesus would have been very prone to polygamy. It was a social norm, especially coming out of, if you were a devout pagan, in terms of idol worship or temple worship, polygamous lifestyle was very common. So it may very well have been the case that Paul had to say, look, if you got more than one, you can't be an overseer. The reason I doubt that is because isn't that the Christian lifestyle anyways? I mean, that's kind of setting a low bar, in my opinion. So that's why I doubt that is an accurate interpretation. But it is possible that Paul could have just been making the statement, look, any of you guys who haven't given up your wives yet, you can't. You're not qualified. Can't do it. And it is possible. Go ahead, Gene.
I know that there's some reference made to Paul himself. He calls himself an elder, and I don't think he was married.
When did Paul call himself an elder?
First Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder.
Peter was an elder.
But he was married.
Peter was probably married. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Peter, there's some historical evidence that suggests Peter was married.
Paul says that, you know, hey, these other elders, I mean, these other apostles, they bring their wife like Peter, like Cephas.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Peter was likely married. Every evidence points to that. Paul was likely unmarried. Not like that. I don't think he was married. Based off in 1 Corinthians 7, where he's teaching on marriage, and he says, I wish that all were like I am, and in terms of sexual relations and not being married. I wish that all were able to not have to get married so they wouldn't give in to sexual temptation. So probably Paul, probably Paul was not married and would not have been able to be an elder. We got to remember, though, given the context of Paul's life, he probably wouldn't have had occasion to be an elder anyways. He was too busy being a missionary. He wasn't really in place long enough he didn't have a stable lifestyle. In terms of the Bible's timeline marking Paul's life, we only know of Paul being in one place at the very beginning, prior to his ministry. After he was a Christian, he went home. And that was the longest time he was in one spot before Barnabas went and got him. Other than that, the longest he would have been in one spot was like 18 months. So that's just not conducive to being an elder. Okay. All right, so here's the third possibility. You're only married once in your lifetime, which means a divorced overseer whose wife left him and subsequently remarried would not be allowed to hold the office or position. Okay, and that's, it's understandable why that's a common position, because it's a one-woman man. Literally, only one woman that you've ever been with. And so those are the three common interpretations of this scripture. Any others that I may have overlooked? Maybe that just aren't as common or but are still viable? Okay. So let's discuss this for a moment. There's no background to this other than what I've given you. There's nothing else you need to know in order to interpret this well. There's no historical noise to figure in. There's no grammar or Greek stuff to figure in. It says one woman man. So what do you think Paul meant by that? One woman at a time? One woman at all? One woman at all times? There's a lot of different ways to look at it. And usually we don't look at it until it comes up. And then it kind of becomes a messy deal. So God forbid, and please excuse me for even suggesting it, but God forbid that one of our shepherds loses their spouse. Okay? I mean, at some point, you know, we deal with in the reality of our life. So if that were to happen, would you have to step down? Would you be able to continue on serving? Go ahead, Bill.
I was at a congregation in Texas where an older gentleman had lost his wife.
Okay.
And actually, I didn't know the whole story, but I had heard that he had tried to step down in the congregation and left.
Okay.
They felt he was such a teacher that needed to be that.
He was just so much of a blessing.
Yeah.
That,
and
okay.
His wife had passed away, so it was not.
There wasn't any messy stuff going on. There was no divorce or improprieties or anything like that. Doug?
I was just thinking you'd hate to lose all that experience of a person.
You would hate to lose it.
I mean, just for that reason.
Okay.
As distasteful as that
sure.
event would be,
sure.
You'd hate to lose that experience.
Okay, now let me, hold on just a second, two hands went up. Let me challenge you though.
Go ahead.
Okay,
yeah, sure.
Just to keep our wheels spinning here. Just for that reason, what if the reason is doctrinal error?
It was.
I said, what if that, just for that reason, how you yeah. use that figure of speech, what if that reason is doctrinal purity?
I'd have to go with what the Bible says.
I mean, we'd have to go.
I'd have to go with the Bible verse.
If it said that, obviously.
If it said that, I'd go that route. You bet.
Mike and Bill.
Well, if I was an elder and my wife passed away, I'm still a one-wife person.
Okay.
Number two, I think all of these things in chapter 3 are how this person behaves, what is his character, and everything else. I don't think that would change just because his wife passed away.
Okay. All right. So
that's my
how you look at it. Okay.
Yeah.
Guys, can I get you to close the doors? I can't hear well with the doors open. Thank you. So that's Mike brings up a really good point, in that we got to take this. We can't just dissect every statement and take every statement individually. That's not how it's meant. It's a letter written with a specific purpose in mind for a specific group of people. And the specific purpose is to communicate to Timothy so that he can pass that on, the type of character that the church leaders ought to have. That's the point of it. It's about character. It's about how they live their life. And just, I mean, that's exactly what I think what Mike said. It's about how they live their life. It's not about as much as a checklist as it is making sure that these men are worthy of such a high honor, of holding such a high place, of high esteem. It's about how they live their life. The fact that one shepherd may lose his life doesn't change how he lives it, from my point of view. Go ahead, Gene.
It changes it from a practical standpoint.
Okay, how so?
If I want to visit a family, I will not go without her. No way.
Okay. Okay.
And when I relate to a family, she's got to be there because she can relate so much better to things that women think and talk about than I can.
Okay.
And I would feel helpless, and I would just quit. I know I would.
You personally, you would. Okay.
And I think that the teamwork is so important. It's
okay.
Say family.
Sure.
And I feel that that would be necessary.
Okay. From a practical standpoint, it would limit your effectiveness to some extent. In some situations, it would. I mean, there's just our wives. I say our wives. I meant church leaders. Your wives, specifically as elders, are as much a part of that game as you are. Though they don't wear a title or bear responsibility, and even though they don't know what probably a third of what you know, you know, they should. They still, by being your foundation, your rock, your support. I mean, they carry a huge burden, you know, almost as much as you do. So, yeah, if you were to lose your spouse practically, you're going to have to face some justice if you were to remain on. No doubt about
there'd
that.
There'd be some things you just maybe could do, like, well, like carry out certain things without fellowship. I mean, you know,
say that one more time.
Certain things, you know, if you lost your spouse, it'd be hard to do, like fellowship.
Yeah.
You know, that type of thing. You just couldn't... be hard to function in that,
right?
In that phase of your life,
yeah, it would change. I mean, just as your life would be turned upside down, your ministry would change dramatically.
Think of things like visiting a hospital. You know, when we visit a lady in the hospital,
okay,
then we walk down the hall of that room, and if this lady in there, I don't go near the door. Anne goes in. She comes back and says, "Yes, you can come in." I just couldn't do that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I mean, and that's, and you know, and I understand and respect that where you would be. Never mind, you'd have to face the fact you just lost your life partner.
Yeah.
You know, and the emotional trauma that would bring. But that being said, whether or not it would be pragmatic or effective, whether it would limit your effectiveness to the point that you ought to step down, should we request or expect you to?
Different
question. And that's what we're looking at. Now, each of you and anybody who was ever in that position would have to make that determination on their own first. You know, my life changes. I mean, completely. So that changes everything. But should we expect or ask you to step down? And these are the three criteria. So let's look at this. Which of these three do you suppose or do you believe to be the correct interpretation of this scripture? Is Paul making the point that an overseer must always be married? Or is he just making the point about polygamy? Meaning if you are still remaining in a polygamous relationship, you cannot hold this office. Or the third, is he saying that you can only have been married once in a lifetime?
regardless of the cause of the second marriage. Go ahead, Bill.
I'm going to say that's very difficult because women were much different in the first century, treated much different.
Okay.
Even married women. I mean, we have changed a lot as far as respecting women.
Right.
You know, I don't have a good answer.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I mean, as far as what Gene would say, it would change us.
Right.
Because it would be hard to visit someone in the hospital.
Yeah.
And like he says, I always, if it's a woman, I say, well, you go in.
Yeah. Yeah.
And but then things were quite different.
Okay.
And I can't say how, you know, it's difficult for me just to say, yeah, he meant only a husband. If your wife is gone, you have to.
Right. Okay.
The thing is, I was involved with another fellow in Michigan, and his father was known and had been for years. He resigned when his wife died.
Okay.
And the thing is, he didn't feel he could, you know, carry out, maybe for some of the reasons that have been discussed here, that really his obligations as an elder,
right.
his duties as an elder, would be my wife.
Right.
I guess that would depend on the individual.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, now, in the other deal here, an overseer whose wife leaves him, you know, if that happens, then he does, at that point, lose his affections.
Okay, how so?
There becomes a suspicion of why that happened.
Okay.
Okay. There's always speculation, even though maybe nothing is said. There's always speculation, well, you know, why did Joe, why did his wife leave?
Yeah.
Okay, I mean, there's two sides of the story, but you know, it's always slanted.
Right.
Here,
right.
For that type, I believe the person probably needs to decide.
Okay. So practically speaking, it would create a very tenuous situation. It would create a very tenuous situation. Here's where I come down. Everybody seems to have had an opportunity to think about it. This is the way I understand it. I think all three are wrong. All three of the possibilities that I put down, I think they're wrong. And here's why. Getting back to the first statement I made, the opening statement I made, Paul is, and I think this is what Mike said, Paul is giving Timothy direction to share with the church and of how they should live. They're supposed to be above reproach. This is about character. This is about the way you conduct yourself. This is about the way you live your life. So that being said, when he makes the statement, you're to be a one-woman man, I think it's less literal and more just live as a one, you know, that's how you're supposed to be. So that means, so what does that keep you from being able to do? Run around on your wife. Divorce and remarry. I mean, I think it's more of a general statement than it is something that we're supposed to try to figure out a literal interpretation to. Does that make sense? I don't know if I've explained it quite as well. But, and I say that for two reasons. One, looking at the context of the letter, these elders who were already there and who already were eldering or overseeing had involved themselves, at least one of them, in some questionable actions, questionable relationships. So I think it's in a sense in a response to that. So he's responding to poor character choices. And so that's kind of the context of it. The second is, I don't know which one it is out of these three. I mean, when you list them and you think, when we think of it in terms of the literal, it must be one of these. When we think of it that way, which I could be wrong, it may be one of these. But I don't know how you would choose one. You see what I'm saying? I don't know how you would make that choice. Because it very well could be all three. It's just as likely it could be all three, and I don't know how to discern which one it is. Go ahead.
Well, one thing, when you go and get married, when you have to say the words, and they ask you if you will live until death do you apart.
Mm-hmm.
So wouldn't that be it right there?
Yeah, as far as being a one woman man.
Well, it's just like myself.
Yeah.
My husband and I got married, which we haven't been together all these years, because when we had our problems with my son.
Sure.
And he left with my daughter. But I've been separated, and I'm 56 now, but still, we've been separated and things.
Sure, sure.
And I've been with myself, and he got remarried, but I did not been alone.
Right.
Because I believe that I'm supposed to be that way.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, and the whole idea of marriage and divorce does play a big role in this. So I'm going to move forward, unless you have a question or a comment. This is one of the more difficult passages to try to discern. It really is, and I got to confess to you, I don't have a great answer. I've got my, I would say this is my, if I have to choose, this is the one I choose. But I don't have something I can say, hey, this is really how it needs to be, and really preach that hard. Doug, go ahead.
I was just reading down below, chapter 3, verse 12.
Okay, go ahead and read it.
And it's talking about deacons, but there's one little extra word thrown in.
Okay.
It says, deacons must be husbands, and then there's the word only. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. And I'm wondering if that has, at this time, like you talked about the polygamy thing, a lot of men were just having 2, 3, 4 wives.
Right.
And that's why he threw that word only in there. I'm just guessing.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, it could very well be. I mean, and I haven't picked apart the section on deacons yet in terms of looking at the Greek and stuff on it. So I don't know if that's an accurate literal interpretation or not.
Okay.
I would assume it is. But boy, that's just one of those tough things where you just gotta immerse it in prayer if that were to come up. And really, I think that. I don't know of any situation where God didn't work it out. I'll say it that way. There's always opportunity for Satan to get involved and to mess things up. But I don't know of a situation where God didn't work it out when that arose. So I wish I had a better answer, but that's where I'm left at. Okay, let's move to this next sheet. Continuing on here. So we've gone through the husband and one wife, and we'll see how far we get. We've got a few minutes left. We'll see what we can do. The overseer must be above reproach with his personality and character traits. And specifically, Paul mentions three right here. Temperate, prudent, and respectable. Now, it's kind of interesting. I went through and of course, did a lot of background study on them, which is normal. But something I usually don't do, which I did this time, is I pulled in Webster into this. And I just wanted to see what Webster had to say, talking about dictionary, had to say about these English words and what they mean. There is really a lot of overlap on these three characteristics or traits. A lot of overlap. So much so that I can think of times where I've used all three meaning the same thing. To be prudent and make a prudent decision. Or to make a temperate decision, meaning, to be tempered in the way I approach something. So there's a lot of overlap here. That being said, it's not completely overlapping the way Paul used the words. There is quite a bit or enough of a distinction that he was trying to make three specific points. So we'll do our best to make those clear. All right, so the first one, or the three, he says, New American Standard Translation is the one I'm using, the temperate, prudent, and respectable. I didn't check. Are there different words used for the NIV? Temperate, prudent, and respectable? I don't believe there are, but...
Sober-minded and good behavior.
You say it a little louder.
Sober-minded and good behavior.
So, well, there is. Okay. Sober-minded and good behavior. Okay. So that is quite a bit different. Okay. Okay. All right. So sober-minded would be for the prudent? For temperate. Okay, gotcha. All right. So the first, temperate, normally refers to having moderate use of alcohol. That's usually what the word, and I say that, when I'm talking about definitions, I'm talking about the Greek. Okay, that's the Greek definitions. Normally refers to having moderate use of alcohol. But in this case, it probably has a more generic reference to being self-restrained and avoiding extremes. So that's probably kind of what it's getting at. Bill?
My three words in the simple English say, must be sensible, must have self-control, must be organized.
Organized. Okay, I haven't read that one before. That's a little different. Sensible, self-control, organized. Okay, so with the sensible for temperate, you can definitely see that. So the whole idea is being self-restrained, avoiding extremes. And again, we're talking about character. We're talking about decision-making. That's what this is about. So in your character, or in a church leader's character, he must be restrained. He must avoid extremes. And it's really easy to see why that would be very, 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 very necessary. Because situations come up, people do silly things, people say silly things, preachers cause problems, and you have to address it. And the last thing you need is the leader, the addresser, becoming extreme along with the extreme responses. It just creates a firestorm. So someone's got to be sensible. Someone's got to be restrained. Someone's got to avoid extremes. Stay in the middle to be able to see all sides of an issue that comes up. And we're talking in terms of conflict and issues simply because we cause conflict and we have issues. Families do that. And it just happens. Gene?
How much do you think the change of times has to do with that? I'm thinking of smoking. 25, 30 years ago, I don't think it would have been unlikely at all to find elders having a meeting set down with cigars. Or when you have after your Bible classes, go outside and have a cigarette and uh-huh. come in. And I think that no one thought a second thing about it. But today, I believe we say, I don't think that's very good. And that person may not be there. I mean, because we're so much against smoking for health reasons and other reasons that probably it would be now a different story. I don't know how much just the change in culture and things that are going on in society has something to do with how we use that term.
You know, I can't speak to the smoking part because I don't remember when that was normal. You know what I mean? When it was, I was just too young to appreciate it. But I think something that we're going to get to maybe next week, and I tell you, we'll wind down with this comment here. But is alcohol. Same idea. Same idea with alcohol. It's become for us taboo, and taboo is not a strong enough word. It's become off limits for us. You don't drink. That's wrong. And that's something that the Bible doesn't say. The Bible does not say you don't drink. The Bible does very clearly mark out boundaries for our behavior and our decisions and our choices. And we're to be conformed, or transformed, not conformed to the world. So there's some very clear identity markers that establish our identity as Christians. But to say that drinking alcohol violates that identity marker and goes beyond the boundary, that's a stretch. But we've done it. It's the same idea. So today, and we're going to get to this comment in a minute, but
The Bible says that elders should not be addicted to wine. Not that they should not drink wine. Big difference. But I would dare say that if one of you four were seen publicly having a drink of alcohol with your wife, it would cause problems. It would really cause a lot of problems. Would it be such a firestorm that you'd have to step down? I don't know. But it would cause problems. Same with me. I wouldn't dare drink alcohol just because I don't want to influence anyone negatively. I don't want to affect anyone negatively. And I don't want to have any reason for people to question my credibility or integrity in terms of, damaging my influence. So it's one of those things. And I think you bring up a good point. There's a lot of things that, because of culture, how we look at it have changed. And we'll get into it more. So we'll stop there. We're out of time. We have 5 minutes left. So just mark on your paper there. Again, I have plenty of those folders. Please don't be shy about grabbing one. They're real cheap. They're going to wear out. I'll keep them in the office. Just help yourself when you need a new one. So please do that. That's what they're there for. They're real inexpensive. It's not a problem.